This is the beginning of the year, and it's nice to see all of you coming together again. Let us turn around and wish one another Happy New Year. Best wishes. In a way, it's been a tough year, isn't it? When we think about the recession, the economic downturn, the credit crunch, dishonest bankers, the fiscal cliff that recently just passed by, unemployment, depression, aggression, knife wounds, and still in Ireland we have this problem going on. Somehow people seem to be more and more mean and aggressive. I mean, take road rage, for example. More people are driving aggressively. We see even today people tailgating and swerving in and out of traffic. There has been so much shopping going on, and people don't stand in line with their gifts. They become impatient as well. Somehow that Christmas spirit disappears, and people revert back to their old ways. But then there are two bright lights, brightness in the last year. There was the Olympic Games and the Queen's Diamond Jubilee as well. But let us look at our text today. It was nice to read the whole of chapter of Colossians chapter 3. But what we are looking at this morning is verses 12 to 17. How to put on the new man. Put on the new man. What are your resolutions for this year? Many people try to reinvent themselves. Many people make resolutions according to their health and fitness, or even their job. But what kind of person do you want to be in 2013? What I want to be in 2013. In these verses 12 to 17, we have a list of seven New Year resolutions. Seven things that you can strive to be in this new year. Paul speaks to the Colossians as he speaks to us today. You see, these resolutions are put on. He says, put on, therefore. In the NIV, it says, clothe, to dress. But can you dress seven things on? It's too heavy. No doubt you will have a new clothes waiting for you in your wardrobe. But these verses tell us this is more than just clothing. It becomes put on, becomes part of you. It becomes part of your persona. I mean, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God's chosen people, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul is exhorting the believers to put on new virtues that were more consistent with their new nature in Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at bowels of mercy. But let us look at 1 John. 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. Let me read to you. Whatsoever has this world's good, and seeth his brother has need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The bowels of compassion. The bowels of mercies we can look at as compassion. So how can you shut out your compassion when your brother is in need? You see, the opposite of this would be a cold and heartless person, someone who is only concerned with himself. Think of the miser Scrooge in the Christmas story. He was too busy balancing his checkbook, balancing his account, to think of the needs of others. The compassion in someone who not only balances his check. What's going on in our church? What's going on in our family? What's going on with our neighbors, our friends? What can I do to help? Paul says, put on bowels of mercy, put on your compassion to those in need. Put on compassion and kindness. Now, what is kindness? Kindness is not only saying nice things or doing nice things. Kindness is going above and beyond the call of duty to help someone out. The other day at a store, there was a woman with her child, and the little child was picking out all the packages of candy and peanuts off the shelf and was throwing them on the floor. And one of the packages burst open and everything just spilled out. The store clerk came storming aside to the woman and said, "Oh, don't worry about this. I'll clean up. You just do your shopping." That's kindness, isn't it? Now it says, clothe yourselves with kindness and humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. That means you recognize your own weakness. You don't think how great you are. Most of our rock stars who find fame instantly live in another world that they were in. And one of the greatest dangers of people who suddenly find themselves in fame is to indulge in drugs. Someone who may be a nice guy, but he may lack humility. He thinks only of himself. He focuses only on his own greatness. Remember, the humblest person on this earth is Moses. We read in Numbers 12:13, Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the earth. He was the most meek person. You see, Moses actually recognized his own weakness as he tried to lead 2 million people through the desert. So he says, put on humbleness of mind. Put on humbleness and mind and meekness, humility and gentleness. Last week, Reverend Lim led us through the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You see, this word meek can be translated as gentle, submissive, and humble. Humbleness. This is found in other places in the scripture. You follow Jesus and you see a man in spiritual poverty, he grieves over it and comes in meekness before God, willing to submit to God's will. Jesus said, God will give the whole world to people like that. For all through the Bible, God sees the proud and takes their stuff away and gives it to the meek who love Him. For God humbles the proud and exalts the weak. And then He says, put on meekness and long-suffering. Long-suffering, what is long-suffering? Long-suffering, the Greek word contains the idea of being patient in unpleasant circumstances. To be patient when things are difficult. I mean, for example, you go to the bank to check on your account, and you are confronted by a trainee bank clerk who perhaps is on the first day of her job. And what does she ask you? Because she's new, you are new. And she says, can you show me your driving license? What is your postcode? And what is your mother's name? And by the time you get rather impatient about it. And all the other bank clerks look at you and smile because they know you, but not this new trainee clerk. Or when you drive your car to the garage and the mechanic tells you that you have to have a new car filter. When you try to remind him that you had a new car filter fitted in last week. Or when you go to school and the teacher tells you that your child misbehaves in class and throws paper planes at other children. Or during the night, when your baby cries in the night, when you are tired, are you patient with people around you? Are you long-suffering in difficult circumstances? Let's read Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Let's read together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These exemplify the important things in life. I mean, towards others, you are long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness. But towards yourself, you must have faith, meekness, and temperance. By contrast with these fruits of the Spirit is pride, power, position, wealth. See, long-suffering is difficult. The dictionary defines long-suffering as enduring long and patiently. Let me give you an illustration. A man who had not been working for some time for some months was accompanied by his wife to the doctor's surgery. After his checkup, the doctor called his wife into the office alone and he said, "Your husband has been suffering a long time from a severe stress disorder. If you do not follow the following, your husband will die." So the doctor tells the wife, "Each morning you must fix him a healthy breakfast, be pleasant at all times. At lunchtime, give him a nutritious meal, and dinner prepare especially a nice meal. Do not overburden him with chores. Do not discuss your problems with him, because it will make the stress worse, and no nagging." By this time, the wife was looking daggers at the GP, at the doctor, and said, "What do you think I've been doing all this time?" And the GP said, "If you do this for the next 10 months, I think your husband will regain his health completely." So on her way home, the husband asked the wife, "What did the doctor say?" "He said, you are going to die." The poor fellow has a long suffering ahead of him. The truth of the matter is that we are faced with difficulties, so trying to give them up. Pressure at work, health issues, relationships, problems bringing up children, their education, financial problems, uncertainty. I believe the scripture has something to say to anyone who goes through difficult times. We do not have to think hard when we turn to long suffering. You see, it was Job. Remember Job? Job's endurance in times of difficulties and peril gave him the label of patience. Sometimes we say, "You have the patience of Job." However, it was not only patience but endurance that sustained Job during his time. For patience may be defined as cheerful or hopeful endurance. But long-suffering carries the idea of courage under affliction, of fortitude. How do we become patient? For example, you are driving on a long journey and you tell the child, "You better go to the toilet." And he says, "No, I don't have to go." And half an hour after the journey, he says he wants to go to the toilet. Let's see that Job endured the hardship that you have to face. Let us understand the character of Job. He was perfect and upright, one that feared God. He was a righteous man. He wanted to live a life pleasing before God. He had a family man. He was wealthy. He had life security. But what happened to Job? Everything fell through. He lost everything. What was his initial response? To blame God? Say, "You are a great God, but why did you prevent this to me?" You see, this kind of response towards God is not uncommon. What is our response when faced with adversity? I mean, there was the tsunami, the big floods, the big rains. Do we blame God for everything? What is our initial reaction to adversity? If our reaction is to blame God during hardship, then our spiritual life is wanting. For Lord, the God does not want us to see us hurt. God is a God of love. When you turn to God for comfort and direction during these times, you will understand that comfort can only come when you have a true relationship with God. So the first five New Year resolutions we have been talking about, these are five virtues to put on. I will be compassionate. I will have bowels of mercy. I will be kind. I will be humble. I will be meek. I will be long-suffering. I will try to deal with people in a nicer way, a way that pleases God and witnesses my faith in Jesus Christ. So as Christians, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering. These are things, qualities that we have to put on, not as an exterior veneer, but qualities that we put on so that we might continue to grow and become more Christ-like. Qualities that will grow because the Spirit of God is within us. In Galatians 5:22, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the same qualities, same character we find in Jesus Christ Himself. Now, then the sixth virtue to put on is sort of set apart from the others. And it says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Bear with one another, forgive the grievance you may have with each other. What is a grievance? A grievance is a legitimate reason to be upset with. Of course we become upset sometimes, don't we? I mean, if someone promises to pick you at 2 o'clock or 2 p.m. and they forget and leave you standing in the cold, you have a grievance. If someone promises to help you clean up the kitchen, but instead they fall asleep on the couch, you have a grievance. I'm sure we all come up with a list of legitimate reasons why we are upset, even with our own people. But in 2013, I want to be a forgiver. I want to forgive those whom I have grievance with, even within your own family. Let me tell you another illustration. There was a young girl who left her home because her loving parents were always telling her, correcting her because her dress was too short and she was listening to all kinds of music. So one weekend she packed up and went into the city. She met up with friends, and then friends introduced her to other friends, and soon she found that she was so well and popular that she met a rich man who gave her a penthouse to stay in. He offered her rides in a car. And he gave her pills so that she will feel better. And then when she was living in the penthouse, she had to offer room service. She thought she was very popular with dancing, parties and everything. And then soon she began to realize that she was being used. She began to have very late nights, and soon there were dark bands around her eyes. She began to have a nervous cough, and she took more pills. And then she couldn't do it anymore, and she left the penthouse, and they put her up in a small place. And her appearance began to change. So one spring day, she saw her appearance in a shop window, and she realized that her appearance has changed. And she felt that her pet dog at home was doing better than she was. So she ran home after 2 years. And it was an answering machine. Finally, on the third time when she rang home, she left a message and said, "Mom, it is me. I'm wondering whether I can come home. I will catch a bus and will reach home about the evening. If you are not there, I will carry on and stay on the bus." Well, the home was in a village, and the bus journey took 7 hours. And on the way, she began to say, "I have not run home for 2 years. How can I not just come like that? Perhaps I should have waited until they answered the phone." And then she began to say, "What will I say to my father? Should I say I'm sorry?" And so she began to rehearse in her mind all these feelings of hers. And she began to realize, how can I apologize when I have not spoken to them for 2 years? And finally the bus arrived at her village. And the driver said on the intercom, 15 minutes break, that's all we have here." And the young girl, looked in her compact mirror and smoothed her hair, wiped off the lipsticks from her teeth and the tobacco stains on her fingers and the wrinkles on her face. And she walks into the terminal building. It's all dark and quiet. All empty chairs in the waiting room. Then she decides, maybe I better walk out of this building. And she opened the door and looked out. She was confronted with a group of smiling faces and a bright light and a banner that said, "Welcome home." And as she blinked and looked, a man came forward. And she rushed forward as well into the embrace of her father. And he said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And he said, "Hush, my child. Welcome. There's a dinner waiting for you at home." What does it mean to forgive? Last part of verse 13 says, "Forgive even as Christ forgave you." Jesus, our Lord, had many grievances against us. All the things Jesus wants us to do, we don't do them. And all the things that Jesus doesn't want us to do, we do them. But the Lord Jesus forgives whatever grievances he has against us. That's how the Lord forgives us. For in his crucifixion, he carried our sins and wipes all those sins out of our account. He holds no grudges. No, The Lord Jesus forgives and forgets. That's how Jesus wants us to forgive the people around you. Maybe you have a legitimate reason to be upset with people sometimes. But forgive, Jesus says. Forgive the way I have forgiven you. Completely wipe out the grievances of that person's account. And hold no grudges. No remembering of past grievances or speaking to them as it happened. Forgive completely. For this is what I want to be in 2013. I want to forgive and forget as Christ forgave me completely. And so Paul tells us to put on the new man, the new self, to be renewed in the knowledge and image of our Creator. For we are made in the image of God. But this image is sometimes marred by sin. It's soiled and ruined by sin, like a stain on a new dress. But as we come to Christ, we become Christ-like. And that image is renewed and restored in us. The Holy Spirit entrusts us with these qualities, which we still have to put on. You see, being a Christian is not something that occurs spontaneously. It doesn't occur automatically. We just cannot sit back and do nothing about it. But we have to strive to be compassionate, to be kind, to put on these virtues, which is the bond of perfection. And the seventh quality virtue is charity. Charity that gives us the bond. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As First Peter says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. This charity or love is something which binds everything in perfect unity. This means that we can see the measure of how much the love of Christ dwells within a Christian church, within a Christian fellowship. It brings us a unity. Is our church, is our congregation, is our fellowship in charity? Is there love of Christ in our hearts? Sadly, in some of our churches, there's a lack of unity, a lack of the love of Christ. So Paul tells us to put it on. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. But our human flesh somehow goes the other way. And we want to seek self. We have to remind ourselves that we are Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. And we have to strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit within us will indeed make us like Him. We need not to look at our physical appearance. This is what James says in James chapter 1, verses 23-25. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 23-25. James chapter 1, verses 23-25. James chapter 1, verses 23-25. Let's read from verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth thereon, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, our carnal nature must be discarded. Put off the old self, the disposition to follow physical desires and leave God out of the picture. You must focus each day, put on the new self, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Holy Spirit will live consistently within you. You are distinct. You are different from everyone because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer is exhorted to put on the new virtues that are consistent with his new nature in Jesus Christ. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, charity, put them on. Put on these new virtues consistent with our new nature in Jesus Christ. Now these values must be given on a foundation. And what is that foundation? Put on this virtue, this character of yourself on a foundation. Let's look at verses 15 and 17 of Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And this is the foundation. 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Secondly, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And thirdly, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. These three are the foundations upon the virtues that you put on. First of all, let's look at the peace of God. Peace is not just an absence of conflict. It's something much more positive. It's dynamic. It's not just relaxing in a chair. So when Christ died on the cross in obedience to God the Father, God, Jesus made a peace treaty with God and ourselves. Paul says in another letter in 2 Corinthians 4:5-19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You see, our sinful nature is such that we are in fact God's enemies. But Jesus Christ, He made peace. Peace between God and ourselves. It is because of this peace that Christ died on the cross. We are to let peace of God rule in our hearts, Paul says. To live at peace with God, the peace which passes all understanding, which produces a new dynamic strength, a new way of living, a way of living at harmony with God. With God and for God, with God in Christ working in us. That is the essence of being a Christian. Of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Second, he says, the word of Christ shall dwell in you. The word of Christ shall dwell in you. The word of Christ actually means the scripture, isn't it? All the scriptures are the word of Christ. Christ is described at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God, and the Word is contained for us in the Holy Scriptures. This is the Lord's Day, and we remember the Bible, which is hold the strength of our Christian lives. But sad today, people begin to question the Bible. They want to have a modern view of the Bible. Some people speak of interfaith. We are losing our identity as a Christian nation. For the Christian, there is only one guiding principle, not in the writing of faith. It's in the Bible, the living Word of God. For God showed Himself in time and space. God lived with us for a period of 33 years. He revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, His begotten Son. Our belief is not in a book. Our belief is in the person who is revealed in the book, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this book is His Word. Paul says, let this word dwell in you richly, abundantly. Do we read the Bible daily? If you want the word to dwell in you richly, you have to read the word daily. The person who is in charge of the Alpha course reads the Bible every year. John Sung reads 3 chapters of the Bible daily. What is that commentary in the 20th century if we forget to read the Word of God? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish each other. Teach with wisdom what the Word gives you. And lastly, thirdly, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the name of Jesus is a powerful name. There is no other name on earth. It has power, power to cast out demons, power to present our prayers before the throne of heaven. For He is interceding for us. And we are to do all in His name. The peace of God, the Word of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the foundation stones upon which we shall put on our Christian nature. For without these foundations, we shall not be able to begin the task. And finally, there's a phrase behind these 3 verses. Let's look at verse 15, 16, and 17 again. And at the end of verse 15, he says, be thankful. Be thankful. And in verse 16, he says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the end of 17, he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As believers in Christ, we think of what Christ has done for us. We think of His sacrifice on the cross, made Himself on the cross for us. He even called us His own. He offers us peace. He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Should we not be thankful? For thankfulness is the core of our lives. So let us try to put on bowels of mercy, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, and putting on love as the virtues of our life. All these things we shall strive to do. Let us take time daily to think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Let us thank Him daily for our salvation. And maybe we shall want one thing above all, to become more and more like Him in 2013. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen.